Well, good morning. We're very few in numbers this morning. I do hope a few more people will show up. Please bear with me this morning. This is my first time attempting a sermon from this pulpit. And despite some bad family news last night, I am here today only by the grace of God. It is my desire that you listen to and hear Scripture today, not me. You never know when this may be your last opportunity. Announcements are rather scattered, but if you check in your bulletin, and just a reminder that the deacon on call this coming week will be Tammy. Tammy has been quite ill with eye infection, ear infection, throat problems, so she's off work till tomorrow. But she is the deacon on call if you need any assistance, and her phone number is recorded there. A note with regard to baptism, please read that carefully. So if you are interested, speak to either any of the deacons, or to Pastor Keith, of course. Are there any other announcements that need to be made that I have forgotten? We're good? As soon as Lisa's ready, she's going to give us the call to worship. Lisa.
Good morning, guys. It's funny that, I love it when this kind of stuff happens, that you felt the need to just let the word speak today, because I felt that calling too when I was preparing this morning and last night and the night before. I just kept feeling, no, God is telling me to just let the word speak for itself. So from the word of God, Psalms 29 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." And the chorus of our opening call to worship today comes from, or is, it reads, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you, Jesus." And I think too often we forget that, so let's stand to sing Heart of Worship this morning. We thank you for bringing us through our troublesome weeks, our hard weeks, our sad weeks. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this zone of comfort and into this house of worship, Lord. And I pray that all of us here can open up our hearts to hear what you have to say, to listen to your word, Lord, and I pray that we can worship you wholly and worship you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for all the blessings you descend upon us, God. We thank you for all the things in our lives, and this is a mere fraction of what we can give back to you, Lord. And I just pray that you can take these blessings and multiply them for your kingdom use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there any other children?
As long as you guys are here, let's do the children's moment right here. So, have you guys been on my Facebook lately? No. So there's pictures of floor, like pieces of floor. But good news is they're all nailed in place now. Well, not nailed, clicked in place. So that's good. My son Gregory and I, Gregory's bigger than me, have been putting in some new floors. And we started my daughter's room 3 weeks ago, and this morning I found more things I had to do. There's little holes that I had to put in caulking, and we didn't have the covered doors in right. And when we were putting the covered doors in last night, we found two of the clips on the covered doors are broken. Now I have to go to Lowe's again and get new clips for the covered door. I don't think that's ever going to be done. And that's the first room we finished. And there's three more rooms after that. So it just seems like it's never done. And that seems to be the story with fixing around the house. Do you have any things that are waiting to be finished in your house? That you look and say, Dad, didn't you do that yet? Yeah, right? So we're like that. There's a children's song that we used to sing in Sunday school sometime. God's not done with me yet. Because God's working on me, just like I'm working on the floors of my house. And where I'm trying to fill in all the holes and make sure that the floor meets the baseboard and there's no gaps, God's trying to teach me things like patience and making sure I speak lovingly at all times and remembering to put him first every day. So the things that God's working on in me seem to be taking a long time. So I've been working on my daughter's room for 3 weeks. I'm a little more than 3 weeks old, and there's things God's still teaching me. And there's things that God wants to teach you, and sometimes he teaches you through your parents, sometimes he teaches you through your teachers, through things you read. And as you get older, God will start working on you more directly, because, and you already, when you pray to God, you talk to God, and you're developing that relationship with God, and it's through that relationship with God that God will teach you all the things that he wants you to learn, and maybe you'll learn some of them before you get to be as old as I am, because that would be awesome. So let's say a little prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you work on all the rough bits in each of us. All those little things where the floor and the baseboard don't quite meet, those things that you're patient with us, and that even though we keep doing those things, that you keep working on us, and you'll keep teaching us as long as we keep listening. And we thank you that you make us more and more like you every day, and we pray that you'll keep doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're going to
talk
today. We have a guest speaker today, who I'm sure most of you know. George was raised in Windsor. He arrived in 1973 as an elementary school teacher. Invited to CBC by Keith Prophet, he began attending service in this church later that year. In 1979, he married Janice on the hottest day of July. And two of them, they both have two children. Catherine, who lives in Toronto, and David, who lives in Germany. And George has worked as a driving instructor for over 30 years. I don't know if you know this, Trish and I used to joke that you must, because you're so just patient and calm. And we always joked that if you ever got in an accident with a student or something, that you would just be okay. Now you probably shouldn't have gone the wrong way down London Street. And you probably shouldn't have ran into that car, that parked car.
She has a good imagination.
But he has a passion for honey and honeybees. And if you've ever had some of his honey, it's delicious. And he has a passion for their role in the grand scheme of God's creation. He is keenly interested in developing a Christian worldview. With special concern for the role of media and puns are all, and in evangelism and in discipleship. He is very passionate with those things. So welcome, George, and I look forward to hearing what you have to say.
Thank you very much, Lisa. I didn't realize that Lisa was going to read all that. I was in my prayers. However, thank you, Lisa, for your kindness. If you can't hear me, please wave a hand or an arm, whatever. I did intentionally omit the pastoral prayer, temporarily only. We are going to have that in a little different format after the message, and the reasons will become obvious at that time. So thank you for having me here. Another thing that I've never done is conduct communion, so please indeed be patient with me. It was the first week of October, 1957, nearly 60 years ago. I was 9 years old, and my friends and I searched the night sky, looking up into the heavens with fascination. What was the reason we stood in awe? We were straining to catch a glimpse of a small, shining object, the first man-made satellite launched into orbit around our planet by the Russians. It was Sputnik 1, which precipitated what became known as the space race. Now, fast forward to December of 2012, when our own Canadian astronaut, Chris Hadfield, took command of a much larger satellite, the International Space Station. You may recall how Hadfield gained worldwide attention for his zero-gravity performance of musician David Bowie's Space Oddity. His mission lasted 5 months. Every day at 17,500 miles per hour, the ISS circumnavigated the globe 16 times, once every 92 minutes. And excerpted from his own words, I have a rather long quotation, but I think it's worth thinking about. "I never tired of looking out the window. Every chance we have, we float over to see what's changed. These wonders are endless. During the 2,597 orbits, I took about 45,000 photographs. Over time, my ability to understand what I was seeing improved. I started to look forward to certain places and lighting conditions, in the way you love to hear a favorite piece of music. I began to get nature's sly jokes, rivers that look like letters of the alphabet, pieces of land that resembled animals, and I became more adept at noticing and interpreting the secrets Earth was discreetly revealing. Like many astronauts, I felt compelled to try to communicate what I was learning. So, from orbit, I began posting photos on Twitter and other social media sites. The immediacy of the reactions and interactions, the collective sense of wonder, made me feel as connected to our planet and to other people as ever I have. Though it was floating 250 miles above the Earth in the company of just 5 other human beings. Like many people, I want to understand our world better. Seeing it from a different angle really helps. And no perspective is more radically different than the one you get when you leave the planet altogether and look back. Those spectacular 2,000-mile views make you a lot more aware of the big picture. Being able to perceive the narrative line behind our planet's shapes, shadows, and colors is a bit like having a sixth sense. It provides a new perspective. We are so small, so much smaller, even than we would have thought. No good teacher would come without show and tell. Thanks to a thoughtful student of mine, I received Chris Hadfield's book of photos a couple of years ago. And on the front cover, a picture, and I didn't notice this until a couple of weeks ago, of my hometown of Windsor and Detroit on the other side, and the Detroit River separating the two. I was so pleased, because he comes from my area of the province. Did you hear the key words and phrases in Hadfield's commentary? The collective sense of wonder. Connected to our planet. Connected to other people. A lot more aware of the big picture. A new perspective. and we are so small, is his conclusion at the end. During my message today, a number of readers will highlight relevant passages, mainly from the Peterson paraphrase of the Bible, so we too can gain a new perspective of old truths. And Dan will be our first reader. Stephen is doing extra duty this morning and taking the mic to every person. I have 8 readers. This is our scripture reading for today. You'll be reading from Genesis chapter 1, excerpts to the first part of chapter 2. Could you stand, please?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." God called the expanse sky. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you, Dan. If we get embroiled in creation versus evolution controversy, sadly, we miss a huge point of this chapter. God is an artist, a supremely creative being who formed men and women for a purpose. Beyond the purpose of stewardship of all creation, which we have tragically lost with global consequences, is the purpose of a relationship with a God who desires fellowship with humankind. Astonishing, but true. Read the record for yourself in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Over 30 years ago, when our daughter Catherine was only 2 years old, I took her for a car ride on a depressing, rainy afternoon one Saturday, just to give Janice a break. We eventually parked, and Catherine posed a very simple question. Why are we here? It did not have the tone of simply wanting to know why we were there in that particular place, but it seemed to be more of an existential query as to why we were here at all. It was a big picture question, especially for a 2-year-old. I have never forgotten. If we do not start with the book of Genesis and the basics of beginnings, we will never satisfactorily answer the big questions every human asks at one time or another. Generally, here are the questions I think most people ask. Number one, in general, why is there matter when there should be nothing? Number two, in particular, Why am I here on this planet? Number three, why do I see such beauty in the world, but so much tragedy also, even in myself? Number four, can the world be redeemed and changed? Moreover, can I be redeemed and changed? And finally, number five, if the world can be changed for the better, and my own life redeemed, how can this miracle happen? Go to any university campus in Canada, and you'll find that these are questions thoughtful people, students, are asking. And you don't have to be a university student to ask these questions. You can be the humblest plumber, the humblest farmer, the greatest genius the world has ever seen, an Einstein, but you still have these basic questions to wrestle with. We have to begin to provide those answers in an intelligent way as a church. So, what is the role of worship against this backdrop? So, Ipsina is our second reading from Psalm 95. As she was reading, I was just thinking about the song that John Michael Talbot used to sing to that particular song. And that's the song that Janice and I listened to when she was in labor for 60 hours with her daughter. We heard that song a lot. How do you personally connect with worship and with other brothers and sisters during worship? Can you find your own intrinsic worth when today's standards of recognition are based on wealth, social status, not to mention beauty and sex appeal? Yes, I mean intrinsic worth that is not based on any of these false standards. Perhaps the early chapters of Genesis, plus Chris Hadfield, and the Book of Psalms can reconnect us with why we worship. And our theory, Shirley. Shirley's reading from Psalm 139.
God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand in an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I come back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on the morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'll find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact, darkness isn't darkness to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation, you know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was being, bit by bit, how I was sculptured from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life are spread out before you. These days of my life all prepared before they even live one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea.
Thanks, Shirley. Reconnecting with worship. I have a confession. Come a little closer. See if you can identify with me, and you may be surprised with what I have to share. Everybody's listening, right? Bitterness, ingratitude, and lack of self-acceptance have plagued my life and dogged me relentlessly. Yes, a bitter spirit, ungratefulness, and a sense of low self-esteem. Miraculously and supernaturally, the Hound of Heaven, Jesus Christ, has pursued me with his love and redemption even more relentlessly. I don't believe I'm alone on my journey. I travel in the tracks of many fellow strugglers, I'm sure. However, as part of my therapy, if you want to call it that, discovering my spiritual gift and linking it with my passion is bringing some healing to my life. Let's look to Paul's classic statement on this important subject. Paul, whose life was a murderous mess before Christ appeared so dramatically to him on the Damascus Road. And Judy is going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it? It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by this one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when.
Thanks, Judy. Let me repeat. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. For example, how did the great composer George Frederick Handel use his gifts? The world would be infinitely poorer had he not spent 3.5 long weeks in intense concentration creating his famous oratorio, Messiah. His passion was music, but I believe his inspired motivation was worship. As a result of this unusual experience, he proclaimed in awestruck tones, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." Messiah, the text arranged by a friend of his, but based on pure scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the big picture, has intrigued people the world over for almost 300 years now. Why? Because one man pursued his God-given gift of music. Think of this the next time you attend a performance. Yes, stand with the audience when the Hallelujah chorus rings out triumphantly, and he shall reign forever and ever. Who? Not me, not you, but Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Messiah, one of the most enduring classics of Western civilization, and written by an imperfect person who, incidentally, had a very high opinion of himself. But, you ask, how do spiritual gifts function in an orderly and worshipful way within the church? Again, from 1 Corinthians 12, a body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. What do I recognize as my own gift, and how does it result in ministry? Well, since age 18, I've had a strong desire to encourage others in the faith. This passion has resulted in establishing several church libraries, leading Bible study groups on occasion, and mentoring others in the faith. Also, inexplicably, the Lord birthed in me, from the age of 2, a love for flowers, honey, and honeybees, which has already been mentioned by Lisa. I've come to realize that this special interest can be easily linked with my spiritual gift of encouragement. I am fascinated the way a honeybee colony acts together as a superorganism. Similar to a flock of birds which soars and dives and turns around in midair as a single unit. Such was the wonder of Job in the Old Testament, who gazed at the skies incredulously and credited God for the amazing display of avian artistry. God's an artist. Do you know that a hive of tens of thousands of honeybees can detect within only 15 to 60 minutes that your queen is dead or missing? Then they begin to raise a new one immediately. Who tells them to do this? It's not me as a beekeeper, that's for sure. Surely this is an outstanding example of individuals communicating and cooperating together for a single purpose. And what about the guard bees at the hive entrance doing triage, ensuring that only the members of that particular colony pass through its gates? Guards will often sting an intruder to death and pay for this brave act with their lives. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, these individuals ask not what their community can do for them, but what they can do for their community. It's not about me. It's not about you. Again, from 1 Corinthians 12, for no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. And Jeff is going to read from 1 Corinthians 12.
If the foot said, I'm not elegant like the hand, belched with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If the ear said I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, what could it hear? If it was all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, It is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand would not be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, get lost, they don't need you? Or the head telling the foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out.
Thank you, Jeff. Now Stephen finally gets a chance to read, again from 1 Corinthians 12.
The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a better way for you.
Thanks, Stephen. Are we hearing God here? The famous love chapter follows. And who else to better read it but my dear wife? Yes. 1 Corinthians 13.
So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt of love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than himself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It doesn't strut, doesn't have a swell head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others wrong. It takes pleasure in the flower of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. But keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. And understanding will reach its limit. But we know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love.
Thank you, Janice. Is love connected to worship? You bet it is. May I humbly offer you a challenge? As we seek to commit to a particular ministry that CBC can focus on in the community, consider that it may not need to be a unidimensional one. Can we first discover and use our individual gifts and then band together with others of like mind? Why not develop, respectively or respectfully, a diversified spectrum of ministries? I want to offer a second challenge. After you have reread 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 this week, in the context of worship, spiritual gifts, and ministry, ask another person whom you trust to help identify your own gift. Then ask others to confirm this. How exciting it will be when the body of Christ at CBC is exercising its gifts in ministry both inside and outside of these walls, in the context of supportive love. The day will come, and it will come, if we do this, when those outside will break down our doors, literally or figuratively, to discover what God's good news is motivating us and unifying us. The first century Christian Tertullian wrote, before there were church buildings, and I quote, "It is our care for the helpless, our practicing of loving kindness, that brands us." Notice the word brand? That's a business word today. "Brands us in the eyes of our opponents. Look," they say, "how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." That's the end of his quote. Peggy? Peggy is our concluding reader, and I want to thank all the readers who have participated.
Well, I know the plans I have for you, there is a letter. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray for me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity.
Thanks. With all our hearts. Come, catch the big picture, as astronaut Chris Hadfield did 5 years ago. Maybe it's not too late. Before we have communion, we'll have our pastoral prayer. I had asked Tammy if she would do this, but she declined only after she became ill, and she would be here doing this. But perhaps it's more appropriate now that I do it. Before I do this, and it won't be long, and we're ready to go there, I need your prayers. I've shared with a few of you this morning that early last evening, Saturday night, I got some bad news. My only remaining brother, Tim from Calgary, was killed in a violent accident in the Rockies as he was hiking on Friday afternoon. He has had severe health problems that he hasn't felt at liberty to share with the family over many years. And he was in his 59th year. He may have had a heart attack or blood clot. You don't know yet. He's still doing autopsy. But he ended up falling from the summit of this particular mountain, 200 meters. And if he didn't die of blood clot to his heart, it was probably due to his other multiple injuries. So we do not know what this week holds for us. He had married our sister-in-law over 25 years ago because another one of my younger brothers, Fred, also died in a mountain accident when he hit a tree as he was skiing down the Olympic ski run in 1999. So Tim settled Pat's estate and ended up 8 months later marrying her. So we retained our sister-in-law, but now I have lost all three brothers. I have no more brothers. So I die. I'd appreciate your prayers this week. Let us come before the Lord just before communion. Heavenly Father, you know the beginning from the end and the You have told us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to do this, Lord. Teach us to respond to us while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. Lord, we thank you for your greatness, for the way we see you operative in creation as an artist. And as someone who has come to answer our basic existential questions and provided Jesus as that answer, that healer, and the one to whom we can bring our sorrows and suffering. Thank you that you stand by each of us in our own particular hour of need. Lord, we pray for those who have been laid aside this week, Tammy especially. You've heard my words concerning her. Pray for Betty Bokma, who was in the hospital earlier this week with some memory loss. Comfort her, bring her memory of you especially back in the twilight hours of her life. And pray for John Marquay, Shireen's father-in-law, who had a stroke earlier this week. We know people have been praying for him, and he is back home now. We thank you for your blessing on this family, and we pray that you continue to minister to them. Lord, for all the unspoken needs that go up to you at this point, at this time, we ask that you would hear, that you would heal, that you would forgive, and that you would give us a hope for the future, not only in our individual lives, but as a congregation, as Peggy read from Jeremiah. So come with us now into communion, we pray, Lord, since we want to sense your presence and know that you're with us. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Could we have the servers come forward for communion, please? I'm not sure who's serving. I've never used this mic before, so I hope you can hear me. I'm going to start by using a book from our library. It's called Bread and Wine. This is a quotation from Graham Greene. You may know him as an author. "You can't conceive, my child, nor can I or anyone, the appalling strangeness of the mercy of God." And another author, Dorothy Sayers, writes that to make the Easter story into something that neither startles, shocks, terrifies, nor excites is to crucify the Son of God afresh. Certainly, that would have been unthinkable for Jesus' first followers, who experienced it firsthand, the heady excitement of his entry into Jerusalem, the traitorous cunning of Judas, and the guilty recognition of their own cowardice, the terror of his slow suffocation, and finally, the disarming wonder of an empty grave and a living body resurrected from the dead. As for us, his latter-day disciples, few would deny the magnitude or drama of these events. But how many of us embrace their pain and their promise? How many of us, even at Easter, give Christ's death and resurrection any more attention than the weather? Jesus has invited all of us to come to his table. I'm just going to remove this. Can this be heard a little better? Okay, I'll try. He's invited us to his table of remembrance, and we will feast together with him in heaven someday. This is a promise. It's not pie in the sky. and there will be people from every tribe and nation there to celebrate as the Lamb of God experiences his marriage with the Church of Jesus Christ. Before we take part in communion, we're admonished in 1 Corinthians, yet again, 1 Corinthians, to reflect on who we are before God and the struggles that we have that separate us from him. In 1 Corinthians 11, notice it precedes the book, the chapter that we've been dealing with this morning, chapter 11, 12. There's serious warning about participation in the Lord's Supper. And it goes like this. You've heard it before, but perhaps you can hear it anew this morning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So take a moment and bow with me and reflect on your readiness to take part in communion this morning. Just as we hear Robert calling for his mom, we need to call out to God as our Father and ask him anew to forgive us of our present sins. Even though if you have made Jesus Lord of your life, you are saved, as we call it. You are bonded with him. Your sins are forgiven, but we have these struggles each day that we need to bring before the Lord and ask his forgiveness. So Lord, forgive us. We thank you that Jesus has come and died for us, to heal us and to release us. Thank you again. Amen. Another short excerpt from this fascinating book, which is a compilation of many different Christian authors through the centuries, not all Protestant, some Catholic, and some that probably haven't had a particular affiliation with the Church, but have some profound insights. It goes on to say, "And yet our need for repentance cannot erase the good news that Christ overcame all sin. His resurrection frees us from ourselves. His empty tomb turns our attention away from all that is wrong with us and with the world. It spurs us on to experience the abundant life he promises." Bill, would you offer the prayer for the elements, please?
Dear Heavenly Beloved Father, we're so thankful for your gift, for your salvation, and for the sacrifice that you did for us. And we come to you humble and in repentance and understanding that you paid the price for our sins. And we pray that we'll meet with you again in glory to sit at your table. And this is a reminder of all that you've done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christ must increase, and I must decrease, the Apostle John declares, and his words resonate through the readings collected in this book. The men and women who wrote them face the same challenge we do, to discover Christ, the scarred God, the weak and wretched God, the crucified, dying God of blood and despair, amid the alluring gods of our feel-good age. He reveals the appalling strangeness of divine mercy and the love from which it springs. Such love could not stay imprisoned in a cold tomb, nor need we if we truly surrender our lives to it. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. May we all come to know the healing power of the blood offered by Christ on Calvary and at God's eternal altar in heaven. Drink all of it. This was so radical that it got him thrown out of the synagogue when he read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. It was referring to himself. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus invites each one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Is he knocking at your heart today? And that's not just a rhetorical question. Our closing song will be "Men of Faith," and I'll offer the benediction before our closing song. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace, again, we will fly. Please keep in mind, Keith and Annette, as they're away at a cottage this weekend, or week, they're with their entire family, and all 15 grandchildren, I believe. Keep them in mind as they refresh themselves and prepare to come back to serve here in September. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.